Please turn to page 962 in the Red Bibles, to Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. That this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nate. Thanks very much, Stephen. Do keep that passage open before you, Malachi chapter 3 and 4. And let's pray that God would speak into our hearts this message tonight, and that you would change us and renew us by his Spirit. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, very much for this amazing book of Malachi, what you've taught us through it. We pray, Lord, as we look at it tonight, you'd open its truth to our hearts, that we'd know how to respond and live as faithful people who look forward to your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was so rude, says Dad to his son. And the son says, what do you mean it was so rude? Well, and Dad gives a whole list of the ways in which the son has been rude. He's not appreciated his mother, all she's done for him. And not to thank her just then. You grunted, he said. You grunted. Well, Dad keeps going. And he finishes with a classic finale. You let me down. You let your mother down. You let yourself down. You let the family down. You let the whole nation down. Now, how will the child respond? Well, there are two ways to respond. You can walk off and grunt. Or you can confess. You fess up. And you say, okay, I hear what you say, Dad. I was rude. I'll go and say sorry to Mum, and I'll sort things out, and in future I'll try not to be like that again. I'm really sorry. And that is a familiar story in many families. And the truth is the pattern that is played out itself within the book of Malachi. Time and time again, God has confronted through Malachi his people with the sins they've committed against him, and they reply, have we done that? What do you mean? How have we done that? Look at some of them. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Flip back in your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 6. At the end of the verse, it says, it is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, well, how have we shown contempt for your name? Chapter 2, verse 17. Have a look at that. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And they say, how have we wearied you with our words, they ask. And in our passage today, 3:13, have a look at it. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You see, God, through Malachi, is putting his finger on the failings of his people Israel. This disobedient son, this half-hearted people. The people who had just come back to the land God had promised. You see, they had been kicked out of the promised land. It's called the exile because of their sin. And now they were coming back as the Lord led some of them back to live in the land. And many of God's people who came back that God is addressing in Malachi are half-hearted and cold towards their God. And time again, the Lord tells them that they have done wrong. And they ask, how really have we? I'm not sure we have we? And explains what he means. And the choice is there every time. Will they hear and repent and return to the Lord and his ways, or will they carry on in rebellious denial? God's great purpose in the book of Malachi is to encourage God's people back to himself. He says to Malachi chapter 3, return to me, return to me, and I will return to you. He exposed their dodgy leadership back in the first chapter, and he called them back. He said, return to me. He exposed their dodgy roadkill sacrifices, not the best, just anything will do for God. And he says, return to me. He's exposed their sham marriages and unfaithfulness, and he says, no, return to me. He's exposed their limp and pathetic, half-hearted giving, and he says, return to me. And now today, in this next bit of Malachi, as we wrap up this series tonight, the Lord tackles them about what they say about God to one another. You see, the problem is this. They are bad-mouthing God. They are bad-mouthing God. That's the charge that is brought against them in verses 13 to 15. Have a look at verse 13 again. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what? What have we said against you? Well, God presses reply. Replay on what they've said. Look at verse 14 and 15. You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. You see, these people have brought their families back to the land. But quite frankly, it all felt a bit disappointing. Things were not what they were in the glory days. The temple seemed so small and poxy compared to what it was. The glory days had gone. They're following the Lord, and the people who are not having a much better time of it. I mean, some are wondering, what are we doing? Verse 15, as far as we can see, evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they just get away with it. They're envying other people's happiness and ease of life who do not follow the Lord. And it's knocking their confidence in God. Now, have you ever felt like that? That it'd be much easier not to be a Christian. I have. Being different is so hard. At school or at work or at college or in my family. No one else having a hard time. In fact, the ones who really take the mickey out of me and curse God, they're having a ball. And life is so easy for them. And their bank balance is getting big. In fact, they have the best holidays ever. The best properties, the easy life. Is it really worth it? Really? Is it really worth it? Have you ever thought that? That if I just packed it in, life would be so much easier. Following Jesus, quite frankly, has made things more complicated. Now, what do you do with those feelings? Well, don't do what they did. It seems that they speak to others about this. They drag each other down. That's so different, isn't it, to how King David reacted. He said some very similar things, but he directed it towards the Lord. He took his feelings to the Lord. So have a look at Psalm 73, which is remarkable. There's much more in it than this. But look what David says. He's so honest. He says, "For I envied the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure." King David, he takes all these very real feelings and he pours them out to the Lord. It's got to be right, hasn't it? That's where we take these feelings when we feel like this. It's where we find peace in pouring our heart out to God. That's not what I think the Lord's people are doing here. In Malachi, they are encouraging doubt in others. They are bad-mouthing God by putting doubt and falsehood in the hearts of each other by speaking this way together, saying it is futile to serve God. What are we doing here? And of course, that does great damage, doesn't it? Damages them and others because it's just not true. Do you realize that your faith or your faithfulness or your faithlessness has a massive impact on others? It impacts others' faith. And as the Lord exposes their foolish talk, bringing his charge against them, how does he help them to wake up to the lies they're speaking and to return to him? How does he help them to repent of this wrong behavior and see the way to live? Well, he calls them back to himself. Return to me. And reminds them of the future. We have the charge against them, verses 13 to 15. And the rest of the passage is the future that shapes today. He reminds them of the future that can shape today. He wants to show them, to remind them of the distinction between the righteous, those who know and love God, and are God's people, and the wicked. Have a look at verse 18. "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve and those who do not." And my house is enormous, as you know. And there are many issues we face, many joys as well. But one of them is this. I lose my glasses. Now, I've got about 10 pairs of glasses. All I could find was 5 pairs. They're all cheap rubbish from the internet because I keep losing them. But let me tell you, I need glasses. If I do this, I haven't got a clue what I'm going to say next. And that can be quite exciting for you, but terrifying for me. When I put my glasses on, I think, glory, I can see what I'm about to say. And it gives me utter clarity. I see things for what they are. There's glasses in every room of the house. I found some in the loo today. It was a joy. That's why I'd put them. And can you see that actually God wants his people, through Malachi, to see things clearly? Verse 18, "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous." And that will give clarity. And that will shape the way they can return to the Lord and live for him in a new way. They are being short-sighted to think about this life alone and not to lift their gaze to the future that lies ahead of them. You see, they should never lose sight of eternal realities. And we should never lose sight of eternal realities when we think we're in danger of drift and damaging others' faith by our unfaithful talk and attitudes. We too need to be reminded of the distinction that God draws out about people's eternal destinies. When they say, verse 15, that people get away with it, the Lord says, no. No. They don't. They don't get away with it. If people today's last word is to reject Jesus Christ and is saving life and death for them, then the reality is for them, as it was to the people of God, people who rejected God in the past, that judgment is coming. Malachi says many times in this passage about the day of the Lord is coming. He mentions it in verse 17. On that day, have a look. Chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. Chapter 4, verse 3. On that day. Chapter 4, verse 5. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, for those who are not believers, is terrifying. And this is where Malachi draws this big distinction. You see, the reality is that eternal judgment awaits the arrogant. Eternal judgment awaits the arrogant. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. This is a terrifying picture that the Lord paints of a fiery judgment that is coming. A terrible picture of punishment that will come for all those who reject the Lord God and his Son Jesus Christ. And Jesus, the most loving person who ever spoke of the realities of hell. He spoke of it as an eternal separation and a place of regret and mourning and the gnashing of teeth. You see, when the last day comes and Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, it will be a day of separation. There will be a forever distinction, a divide between those who know and serve God and those who don't. You see, the fear of hell is brought plainly to bear on the arrogance and moaning and doubting of God's people then. Why does God do it? Why does he do it? He does it to shake them up, to wake them up and help them to realize that whilst in this life it may seem that the arrogant are blessed, in eternity there will be no doubt which way was the right way to live. So, return to me. Return to me. Return to me. Repent of your bad mouthing and doubting of God's ways and word. The narrow way that leads to life will feel hard. The allure and temptation to jump into the broad road and the easy road of the world that rejects God's ways and his Son's teaching will be very real. We'll want to be like everybody else. Whoever has not felt like that? But we must never lose sight of this eternal distinction. Chapter 4, verse 1, frightening words. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. It's a sobering, but a loving reminder. Lift your heads from your moaning to the reality that is coming. Malachi also paints for us a picture of the hope for those who trust in and fear the Lord, those who are faithful to him. You see, whilst eternal judgment awaits the arrogant, eternal joy awaits the faithful. Just look at the picture of what a faithful people are like. Not all of God's people, you see, in Malachi's day were bad-mouthing God and questioning his faithfulness. Have a look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. There are those who hear the Lord's words and they respond positively. So far in this book, all the response has been negative. People have doubted and questioned and rejected God. But as at all times amongst God's people, there is a faithful remnant, a group of people who do respond with faith and obedience. Who are they? Verse 16, they are the ones who fear the Lord. To fear the Lord, Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom for life. That is fearing God, reverencing Him. It's the first step in wisdom and the true foundation for life. And there seems to be a distinct lack of fear and reverence for God amongst those who said, verse 14, it is futile to serve the Lord. I wonder, do you have a healthy fear of the Lord? You know, as we follow Jesus, wouldn't it be great if we could just get rid of sin and turn away from it because of all the positives of God's love and our desire to glorify God? But also God provides negative motivations as well as positive. We need both to live for Him. So we need fear to drive us from our sins. What keeps me from foolish sins? The reality is that one day I have to give an account for my life before the God of heaven. That is something that concerns me and I'm bothered about, that I fear in a healthy way. God is holy. His word is true. And we should fear letting Him down to keep us living for Him. But not only did they fear and respect and honor God and love God, verse 16, do you see what else they did? They talked with each other. Isn't that great? They talked about it. It's a great picture of the faithful bunch of believers who respond to God's word through Malachi, and they encourage each other, and they talk about God's goodness and fearing Him and honoring Him and serving Him and trusting His promises, and they encourage each other to do that. They stir each other up to love and good deeds. It's that encouragement in Hebrews, isn't it? Let us consider how we may spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. I wonder, how are we doing that for each other? For other believers? By your words. By your decisions. By your life. By your encouragement. Are you encouraging or discouraging other believers? This bunch of believers, verse 16, talked with each other about the fear of the Lord. And they stirred each other up to love and serve Him. And notice how the Lord listens. And the Lord listened and heard. That's part of verse 16. He listened and heard. And He knows the names of these people. He remembers them. And we see at the end of verse 16 that He writes their names on a scroll of remembrance that will join the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life of those saved by God's grace. And what is the hope of those who fear the Lord and trust in Him and honor Him? On the last day, verse 17, they will be my treasured possessions. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. Isn't that a lovely picture? Isn't that a gorgeous picture of the love of God for us? Do you realize, if you know Jesus, if you're following Him, God looks on you as His treasured possessions. Yesterday at Tim's ordination, one of the questions he was asked by the bishop was actually, will you look after God's treasured possessions? That's you. That's me. That's Tim. Treasured possessions. And on the last day of judgment, which will be fire for some, what will it be for God's people? Chapter 4, verse 2, but for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you'll go out and frolic, can't say it, like well-fed calves. Have you ever seen a well-fed calf escape from the barn? Let's watch that now, Pete. Get in. Look at Nate. That's some calves frolicking. And actually, it's a picture just of joy. It's not a special dance we're going to learn. Maybe we will. The frolic dance. But it's a picture of future joy. As the Lord in His love and His grace challenges His people, He gives them this picture of future joy to wake them up. The future that can shape today. Don't lose sight of the future. The future that shapes today. There are some bad-mouthing gods and speaking lies to each other. It is easier not to follow God, they say. The arrogant are blessed. No, no, look to the future destinations, the destinies, the distinction that will come. Chapter 4, verse 1, judgment. Chapter 4, verse 2, healing and hope and joy forever as the treasured possessions of the Lord. As this book closes, Malachi tells God's people then to look back and look forward. Look back to the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for Israel. Look back to my words spoken, recorded for you. And he says, look forward. Verse 5. See, I'll send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Look forward. Now, this is pointing forward to Elijah-like figure, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus to come with a message of repentance and new family that he would bring and make possible. And as people who live after Jesus, these things have happened. John the Baptist came, Jesus came, he died, he rose again, he's gone to glory, he's coming back, and we are people who should be looking back to the word of God, for it does not change, it shapes our lives, it speaks the truth as we hear lies around us in the world. This is a waste of time following the Lord. That is a lie. That is a lie. It makes every difference to life now and the life to come. Look back and hold fast to the words. And as God's people, we are to look forward as well. They were looking forward to Elijah coming again, John the Baptist and Jesus. He has come. We look forward to Jesus coming on the clouds. And every eye will see him. And he'll take his treasure possession home. And we'll be frolicking like calves. I can't wait to see you doing that. As we look forward. The whole aim of Malachi's words to God's people and to us today by the Spirit of God is to call us back. We are all prone to wander. I am, you are. Return to me. And that's God's grace. It's a daily thing. Return to me. It's an hourly thing. Return to me, and I'll return to you. As God fronts us with a whole load of issues in this book, half-hearted worship, unfaithfulness in marriage, a lack of generosity, speaking badly of the Lord to others, and doubting his word and goodness, all things that we are all prone to. As that hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. What is the Lord saying to you tonight that you need to return to him from? Return to me, and I'll return to you. Let me pray for us.